Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to be wrapping up 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be talking about verses 17 through 22 as we continue this discussion about false teachers that we have been going through throughout the entire chapter and looking at the different things that Peter pointed out that are characteristics of false teachers, the judgment against false teachers, etc. We got some good stuff in store for today. The Holy Spirit definitely has equipped us through the pen of Peter with a lot of information. So let's jump in by getting our brains going in the right direction for what we're going to talk about today. False prophets of old, because remember, our chapter start off with there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, bring upon themselves swift destruction. So we're talking about false teachers today that resemble the false prophets of old, and we are talking about how they come in privily, how they come in undercover, they come in secretly, they come in craftily with damnable heresies, with denying the truth about our Lord, etc. And we talked about in 2 Peter 2:2 that many would follow their pernicious ways by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And we've talked about quite a bit of things leading up to now in relation to false teachers, especially considering the resemblance to the false prophets of old. Let me take your mind back here to Jeremiah chapter 23. In verses 16 and 17, the text says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And they say to everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you." So we're talking about false teachers that resemble the false prophets of old, that promise a false peace, that say God's not going to do anything to you for the evil that you've come about. That's like just so easy to see and understand, especially as we look around in the quote-unquote religious world of our day, where there's just millions of false teachers out there. Certainly, you could find false teachers without hardly any effort by searching the internet or going around in your local community or turning on your television. Finding those that teach truth today, man, that's like trying to find a needle in a haystack. False teachers are that abundant. And when we look back at this characteristic that Jeremiah just spoke of, these are those that make you vain, that talk out of their own imagination, things from their own heart, that comfort people who are walking after their own heart and telling them no evil is going to come upon you. If you drop down a little bit further in Jeremiah 23, verses 26 through 32, notice this. "How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell the dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies, by their likeness, yet I send in them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Look, this is likened unto today. These men out there that I'm teaching against, I'm letting the word of God be like a fire and a hammer. Those men, the Lord is against because they're stealing his words from others. God's against them because they're prophesying lies, or in today's day, they're teaching lies, and they're causing people to err. Back then, they brought false hope. Jeremiah 6, 13 and 14. For from the least of them unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the heart of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Ezekiel 13, 6. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. They have vain visions if you continue to read on. They brought false hope. It's like today. You have men that give this plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And listen, that's the truth. Problem is, it's not the whole truth. There is much more than hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized that you need to do to be saved. You know, salvation for the lost, and just here's a simple point, right? We're talking about somebody being saved. They first have to be lost to need saved. Point number one. Once they're lost, the preaching of the gospel occurs to show them the way of salvation. But it doesn't end with one step, two steps, five steps, or whatever. Salvation is in the end. Salvation comes when you're saved from the wrath of God in the judgment day at the revealing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, 1 Peter 1 and verse 9. In the meantime, those who obey the gospel, and listen, if you don't understand what I'm saying, yes, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, all of that is required to be in Christ. But within that, there's still much more that people don't talk about. Just let me give an example. You're saved by hope. Romans 8, 24 and 25. We are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, whether he hope for. We hope for that we see not. Do we not with patience wait for it? It's more than a simplified step system. Prior to anybody following Jesus, he told them in Luke 14, 25 through 33 that they needed to count the cost. Specifically in verse 33, he said, so likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And you see, prior to him saying that, in Luke's account, Luke 9, 57 through 62, that there were people that wanted to follow him. And to one, in Luke 9, 57 and 58, came to pass when he went a certain way, a man said, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds there have nests, son of man hath nowhere to lay his head. To the second, another said, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Then a third. Another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home my house. And Jesus said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. It's more than hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Or it's more than believe. Or it's more than the grace of God will cover that. So there is this false hope, like is seen in the restoration movement churches, that hyper focus on baptism. Don't get me wrong. Is baptism required to be saved? Absolutely. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure, whereunto even baptism does save us, not the pulling away the filth of flesh, but the answer of good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, and other scriptures. Matthew 28, 19, Mark 16, 15 and 16, Acts chapter 2, 36 through 41, and on. Acts 8, multiple examples. Acts 8, 12 through 39, the Samaritans hearing, believe, and were baptized. Simon, and in that same context, after Simon's rebuked, is the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, and on and on and on and on we go. That's not the subject for today. Here's my point. There are those in this restoration movement, which is a man-made movement. The church never fell away. The kingdom never ceased to exist, cannot cease to exist, Hebrews 12, 28. But let me come back to the point. There are those that are taught, in essence, once you're baptized, you could hardly fall away. And they start to use grace in a way that covers up sin. Isn't that similar to the false hope of the prophets of old? So today, it's just taken a different form. False teachers today go by names that appear to be right, and then they promise salvation through a systematic method that oversimplifies what God wants you to do. And then people think, once I've checked these boxes, I'm good. And while those churches may say you could fall away, in reality, they hardly believe that. They think that once they're baptized, you'd have to do something grievous for a long period of time to walk away. I mean, these churches are out there excusing adulterous marriages. They're out there excusing the usage of alcohol. They're out there excusing and diminishing the requirements of God for continued faithfulness. And they use different terms: grace, mercy, the idea of a continual cleansing. They downplay it. I hear it just about in every one of these churches I've seen online. They talk about, oh, we all sin. We're all sinners. Everybody's a sinner. Perverting Romans chapter 3. Go read Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 doesn't teach that. And you should know it because Jesus wasn't a sinner. Enoch wasn't a sinner. Elizabeth and Zechariah and Luke chapter 1, they weren't sinners, et cetera, et cetera. We all sin as though it's going to happen every day. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Hey, Romans 6, 1 and 2. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How should we, dead to sin, live any longer therein? Oh, we're gonna use that verse, but then we're going to turn around and dismiss it. This is a false hope. These false teachers today are doing what the false prophets did at old. And here's what enables it. Here's what enables it. Maybe you're one of these people. If you are, you need to change. These false teachers can exist because they have audiences that want to buy what they're selling. In Isaiah 30, 9 through 11, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seer, see not. The prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get ye out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease before us. You may not be saying that today, and others may not be exactly using those terms. But when you're saying, tell me I'm okay, that's what you're saying. You're moving God aside. You're wanting preachers to justify sin. Jeremiah 5:31, the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. What will you do in the end thereof? Micah 2:11, if a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. And that's today. People are looking for preachers and groups of people that identify themselves with certain names and under certain premises of the word church. And they're looking for somebody who's going to let me be, as a false song says, just as I am. Well, you can't come to Jesus just as you are. You need to repent and be converted, Acts 3:19. And you need to stop committing sin. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Don't give audience to people that tell you what you want to hear. Be the audience to those that'll tell you what you need to hear. Come on, man. What would they have to tell and sell and falsely teach if people would put to death carnality? When you think about Colossians 3, 1 through 6, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Commentary on this, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. Specifically, more specifically, 3 through 12, if you've been dead, buried, and risen through the water of baptism, you've risen in Christ, you're dead. Your life is hid with Christ and God. Then verse 4 through 6, when Christ, who is our life? Your life shouldn't belong to you anymore. Christ is your life, right? Shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, meaning put to death your members, the flesh, which upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. You put to death the carnal man. False teachers don't have anybody to preach to. They'll cease to exist because they'll not have audience. They'll turn to the world and be embraced by the world because people that call themselves Christians don't want to hear anything they have to say. They just want to hear what God has to say. What would false teachers have to say if God's people follow Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not? Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Woo! Come on, folks. Get with the program. God wants you to be saved, 1 Timothy 2:3-4. He wants all men to be saved. To do so, you got to turn your ear away from those that tell you what you want to hear. And turn your ear to God who tells you what His way of salvation is. So how does this fit into what we're going to talk about today? Well, notice the text, 2 Peter 2:17-22. These are wells without water. I want you to imagine, I live out here in the desert. This isn't a hard thing to imagine for me. Going out on a long journey across the desert, and you see a well, and there is a bucket there hanging on a rope, and you're thirsty, and you go and you drop that bucket, and it goes down and down and down and down. You're waiting for it to hit water. You come to the end of the rope, and it hasn't hit anything. You extend that rope. You use everything you got. You tie your shirt to it. You tie whatever you got on there to it. You are so desperate for water. You hit bottom and it's solid. No water. You pull that bucket up and it's as dry as when you let it down. False teacher, they are wells without water. Clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. You see clouds out here in the desert. It looks like it's going to storm. Lightning is coming. The wind is blowing. We see this a lot out here in El Paso, Texas. We are in a drought right now. Clouds come. Thunderstorm looks like it's going to happen. Water looks like it's dropping. It's evaporating before it even hits the ground. The promise of water is false. Verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servant of corruption. Do you understand that about false teachers? They are not just people confused. They are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled therein and overcome. The later end is worse than them with the beginning. For it had been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Let's break it down. Let's do it, right? Wells without water. Clouds with no rain. What's that represent? Empty promises. Nonetheless, people still get excited. Ooh, water is there. Empty promises. Proverbs 25:14. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind with out rain. All the indicators are, and see, false teachers are crafty. They preach, they use verses. The most capable, skilled, I want you to remember what we talked about at the onset of this lesson, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. These men may be knowledgeable. They may preach mostly truth. You see, those that are most clever in their deceptions are the hardest to identify. They use scripture. Boy, they might know book, chapter, and verse. I'll tell you a story. When I was first starting to preach back in the 1990s, there was a man whom I thought was the most knowledge I'd have ever seen. This man would get up to preach. He would not open his Bible. I did this for a while too, following that example. Ceased to do it because it became a show to people. But this man, I just thought, man, I want that knowledge. I want to be able to know the Bible like that. He would, just off of memory, word for word, and then sometimes give another translation of it as well. He would quote whole chapters, and I'm not talking about, you know, short chapters of the Bible. And he would be, I mean, he knew where the commas were. It just seemed like he had a photographic memory. And I would talk with him, and sure enough, he had a lot of good answers. Well, then a certain situation arose, as not to deviate from the lesson, I will just leave it generic. And I was looking for guidance in how to handle it. And it was a situation wherein the congregation I was working with was in error, and I was preaching against that error. And I was looking for guidance and the best scriptural usages for doing it. And then my heart got broken when this man counseled me to just let it go. And I asked him, how could I let it go when the entire congregation is in error? That we're practicing something that's not authorized by God. And a few of the brethren had seen it, but the majority were still holding on. How could I let that go? And I brought up Galatians chapter 1, that the churches of Galatia were removed from the gospel of Christ to a perversion of another. I brought up 5 of the 7 churches in Revelation 2 and 3, and I said, the Lord wants this addressed. And he said, you have to look at the greater good. If you decide to attack this, then you're going to lose the opportunity to teach other things. And I said, what's the profit of teaching other things if they're lost? And he didn't have an answer. I asked him, how am I to understand 2 John verse 9? Whosoever transgresseth abideth not in the doubt of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doubt of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And his answer to that was this: you'll not find a perfect congregation on earth. My heart broke. You see, I know, even then I knew, that when Jesus comes, he expects to find the church the way Ephesians 5:27 says. He might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. And if I am a preacher of the gospel, if I am a servant of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if I'm a steward of his word, like 2 Corinthians 4:1 teaches, I need to get this church ready to meet the Lord. That was the end of my respect for this man that knew the Bible so well. And I studied him a little bit further over the years, and I learned that he always preached the truth. He just never preached anything that the audience would disagree with. And that's clever, false teacher. He and his wife were two of the nicest people I ever met in my life. They were kind. They were generous. They made themselves available. And he was a false teacher. I'm telling you, folks, that's who Peter is warning about. He's not warning about these television evangelists or the Joel Osteens. You open your Bible for 5 minutes, you know those guys are false teachers. He's warning about the wells without water, the clouds with no rain. They look so convincingly like they're going to deliver, but they don't. There's nothing to them. Nothing to them. So these false teachers, and I hate this, I don't understand why a man like the one I'm mentioning spent so much time studying his Bible just to have the mist of darkness forever. Well, the Lord said in Matthew 25 and verse 30, in response to the one talent man who buried his talent, he said, "Cast thee the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It breaks my heart that people like that are lost. Jude wrote of it, same point in context. Jude's talking about false teachers. The whole book is, in essence. Jude verse 13 says, "Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." They're going to hell. And they're going to take their students with them. Luke 6:39, y'all should know it by now, brought it up multiple times. Matthew 15, 1 through 14 parallel this and teaching, in different context, but parallel to it in the teaching. Luke 6:39 says, "He spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch?" As you know, and we've covered in our series of lessons, you're commanded in Ephesians 5:6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things come the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Oh, but they're convincing. They are so convincing, aren't they? They speak great swelling words of vanity. They talk a big game. Jude verse 16 says, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, their mouth speaking great swelling words." Notice this. "Having men's person and admiration because of advantage." I once went to a congregation, and the preacher's name was Wilson Adams. And he was a visiting preacher at this congregation. And boy, I was told, this man is a masterful speaker. Yeah. I listened to him. He preached a whole sermon about the founder of Wendy's, Dave Thomas. Now, I've searched the Bible. I can't find a dude named Dave Thomas or anything about Wendy's in that Bible. But he talked about Dave Thomas and how Dave Thomas cut no corners. And that's why Wendy's hamburgers are square. He made, in the entirety of that sermon, one reference to scriptures. And that was, he was talking about faith without works is dead. James 2, 24 through 26. The first, I don't know how many minutes, but it was a considerable length of the sermon, was praising the group of people that he was preaching to. He started off with talking about how he had a great dinner that night and the previous night, and how the women of that congregation were great cooks, and how he was just going to hate that he was going to have to leave, and how he had just admires the strength of this congregation, and blah, 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 blah. It just felt like somebody was about to get raped by this man. Like he was laying it on so thick, it was unbelievable. Unbelievable. I was seen as an ogre when afterwards I made comments about the lack of truth that was preached that night. But listen, he didn't say anything that was false. That whole time. He didn't say something that was false, but he used great swelling, that is, bulging over, overswelling, extravagant wording of vanity. Just absolute devoid of anything useful or good, just useless words, perverseness. Promoting Dave Thomas above Jesus Christ. That was the real point that I walked away with. To allure. To allure is to catch with bait. He wanted people to admire him. That language of Jude verse 16 that I read, having men's persons and an admiration because of advantage. They admired him. They marveled at him. What a great speaker he was. I want you to think back to Jeremiah 14, 13, and 14. The text says, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, see the sword, neither shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Lord said unto me, when prophets prophesy lies in my name, I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision, a divination, a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. This man told that congregation, he was preaching at the Tomlinson Run Church of Christ in Georgetown, Pennsylvania. He told that erring congregation, and they had so many errors it wasn't even funny. He told them how great they were, how amazing they were, how faithful that they were, and they loved him for it. I said the opposite. You can guess the response. Well, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Hey, if you're going to tell me I just don't need to cut the corners, you're not even going to specify anything that's going to make me as a Christian have to do anything, because I'm already great. You're telling me by my wife making you a great dinner that I'm faithful. That's all I got to do to inherit eternal life. No. I forgot. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, have your wife make a good dinner. Can't forget that, right? Hope you understand. I am definitely speaking in complete hyperbole there. But that is the messaging that people hear, and they live like it. They're allured through the lust of the flesh. We've talked about 2 Timothy 3:7 in our series of lessons. Maybe we even covered the context a little bit, but let me take your mind back here. In 2 Timothy 3:1-7, this know also that in the last days, and that is from the first century forward, the last days began in the first century, Hebrews 1:1-2, among other scriptures. So this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Do you hear that? I mean, you got to keep hearing this. False brethren, false teachers do not appear ungodly. They appear godly. But denying the power thereof, from such, turn away. For of this sort, they which creep into houses, do you see that again, creeping? And this isn't just, this shows us this isn't just in public assemblies. Creep in the house, leave captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Oh, Sister Jones, you make the greatest apple pie I've ever had. Oh, thank you, Brother Adams. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They allure through the lust of the flesh. What do you do not to be a target of that? Number one, understand that this stuff's not of God, and understand how sin comes about. James 1:13-16 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted the any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. I did a whole podcast on this context. Go back and look it up on my website or wherever you're listening to this podcast. Go back and look up James 1:13-16. When you think about the wording there, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Things that you long for, that you desire, that you lust after is the point, okay? So know you. And know that false teachers, once they know you, they're going to hone in on what you want. So first you have to have a lust, and then you have to be enticed, which is, again, baited. Something there has to have that appeal to you that is going to stick to you in some kind of way. Look, that's the same word in 2 Peter 2:18. They allure. It's the same Greek word as in 2 Peter 2:14, beguiling. Do you catch that? That's what false teachers use. They're going to look at your lust, and then they're going to allure, they're going to beguile you. Then what happens? Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Know you. Know what ways you could be tempted, and take that away from the false teachers. Don't let them target you. and understand that they're targeting those who were clean, who had escaped. Think about how this letter started in verses 3 and 4 of 2 Peter 1. According to his divine power, hath given unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions in the world through lust. Targeting the saints. Those who were dead in trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that work the spirit that now work in the children of disobedience. Among them also we had our conversation in times past, lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Targeting those who had been converted. Promising a false liberty. In Jeremiah chapter 7, first 10 verses. Back to the false prophets. Looking at the characteristics that we see in false teachers. In Jeremiah 7, 1 through 10, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house. Proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at the gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Look, these false prophets are telling people lying words, and they're trusting in them. And then they're going before God saying, hey, we were delivered so that we could do these things. Look, these false teachers will use areas of liberty to teach the justification of satisfying the flesh. And the Bible teaches us not to do that. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. We live under the perfect law of liberty, James 1:25 and James 2:12. The New Testament is not full of do not do, or thou shalt not. But don't use that liberty for sin. 1 Peter 2:16, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Modern day false teachers will prey upon things like this. For example, they will use God's silence in a way that they will make it permissive. Well, God didn't say you couldn't. Listen, God's silence not permissive. I'll give you a few little thoughts here on that. Try not to get too far off topic. 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 7 came to pass when the king sat in his house. This is David the king. The Lord had given rest about from all his enemies. The king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. Nathan said to the king, go do all this in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build for me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and a tabernacle. And all the places wherein I've walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why build ye me not a house of cedar? Look, a prophet and a king said, it's good, go and do it. And God said, when did I ask you? In Jeremiah 7:31, they built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire. Now, what made that wrong? He says, which I commanded them not, neither came into my mind. What made it wrong for them is God didn't tell them to do it. In Acts 15:24, there's a problem if you read the whole context. Certain Christians went down from Judea to Antioch and told them that they needed to practice circumcision and keep the law of Moses. Acts 15:24, the apostles, the elders, the church in Jerusalem respond in letters saying, for as much as we have heard that certain went out from us, have troubled you with words subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. What made it wrong? It wasn't instructed. There is not authority in silence. So don't use your liberty that way. See, saints, Christians have liberty, and we stand fast in it. Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. And false teachers will prey on that. That liberty is not for saints to do what pleases saints. That's what sinners do. Romans 6:20, when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Okay, what did that bring about? Verses 21 through 23, what fruit had ye then those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit and a holiness and the end of everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What'd that lead to? Death. However, those false teachers want to take saints back to bondage. It's like in Galatians 2:1 through 5. Paul, by inspiration, writes, then 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. They came to spy out what? Liberty. How long did Paul allow them to use that liberty to bring them into bondage, to abuse liberty, bring them up? No, not for an hour. Same book, Galatians 4:9 through 11. Paul says this to the churches of Galatia. But now, after you have known God, or rather known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I've bestowed upon you labor in vain. Come on. I understand Paul there. I've worked with people for years that end up falling away. Feels like a waste of life. Because when you're teaching the truth, you're fully invested in other people's redemption. You're fully invested in their path towards the salvation. And then you watch them turn back. Here, they turn back to things of the law of Moses that are no longer in place. So think about turning back. In Hebrews chapter 10, 35 through 39, the Hebrew writer says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath a great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Then you have the faith chapter of Hebrews 11. That talks about people in faith who went forward. But listen, the target of false teachers are those who have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Christ. They want to get you to draw back and be entangled again. Paul told the evangelist Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of his life, that he might please him who hath chosen to be a soldier. The false teacher wants you to be entangled. They want you to be focused on the world. And some of that comes through various different measures. Think about preachers who focus on politics all the time, or otherworldly things. What are they getting your mind on? They're getting your mind on carnal things. I'm not saying there's never a place to call out the evil of the world. Don't get me wrong here. But the focus, being carnal, is going to do what to people? False teachers want the focus to be carnal because they want you to be entangled. Again, like Demas, 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. If a false teacher can get you back in the world, whatever means that is, get you to love the world or things of the world. Think about the contrary factor of that towards God. In 1 John 2:15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passed away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Why do they want you to stay in the world? Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants you to think differently, act differently. He doesn't want you to be associated with, tied to, and invested in this world. And the false teacher says, go ahead and invest. Have your mind and your actions invested. Go get fully in the world. That's what the false teacher wants you to do. Well, the false teacher then gets those unsuspecting brethren who are now in error to be entangled. And then the later end is worse than the beginning. I want you to think about a verse that talks about a later end. Deuteronomy 32, 29. God says, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their later end. Why is it that people don't look forward and consider the consequences down the road to their actions? Well, the false teacher wants to keep you from doing that. He wants you to focus on some distraction of the flesh, something that's going to temporarily keep you there. And that could be anything. See, the false teacher is going to hone in on what that is for you. You're the prey. He's the predator. I want you to think about what it is to have walked away from sin, to be with the Lord, and then to go back to darkness. How he looks at people that walk away from him. An Old Testament reference, for example, in Ezekiel 9, 9 and 10. Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great. The land is full of blood, the city full of perverseness, for they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, my eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. God's not saying I understand. He's not saying I'm going to have mercy and I'm going to have grace. In Hebrews chapter 10, 25 through 31, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment, fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Oh, that's not God saying, I understand, don't worry, is it? God's saying, you go backwards. Another Savior's not coming. Look back at the old law. You despised Moses' law. You died without two or three. You died under two or three. What worse thing do you think is going to happen if you trodden underfoot the Son of God? When Paul preached on Mars Hill about the idolatry that they were practicing, he said in Acts 17, 30 times this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Same principle in Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. God was severe in the old under the old law. Much more now, sinners are going to have a severe punishment, eternal damnation. In Hebrews chapter 12, 22 through 29, the saints are told, you are coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. And Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth, but only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. You got it. God's not just going to say, it's all right, don't worry about it. So what's it mean by, it would have been better to have not known? I find the end of our study to be very fascinating. I've loved for years thinking about these verses and continue to think about them. It would have been better not to have known. I want to talk about several applications here. For example, in Matthew 11, 20 through 24, it says, then began he, this is Jesus, to upbraid, meaning he railed at, or he reproached them, or had reproach for them, the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Notice what he said. One of the Chorazin, one of the Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted in the heavens, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Number one, this applies as it relates to accountability. Accountability matters based upon what people know. The Lord gave a parable, Luke chapter 12, verses 41 through 48. Peter spake unto him, saying, Lord, speak thou parable unto us or unto all. And the Lord said, who then is a faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them portion of their meat in due season? Blessed that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, he finds so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, he will make him ruler over all he hath. But if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and eat and drink and be drunken, Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he is not aware, and cut him asunder, will point him from his portion with unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. Whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. The Lord teaches us that there are a different levels of accountability. Not different levels of punishment, different levels of accountability. You see it in the parable of the sower. In Matthew chapter 25, verses, parable of the talents. In Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, the Lord has equipped, he has an expectation based upon the abilities of individuals. Like this podcast we had on James 4:17, therefore him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What you know, and if you go back and study this principle, everybody knows something. Even people who have never opened a Bible, you've been created by the Almighty God. Even the Gentiles of old who didn't know the law of Moses, they knew some right from wrong. If you read Romans chapter 1, verse 16, through Romans chapter 2, verse 16, you will see the point. Like, homosexuality is addressed in Romans chapter 1. And he doesn't say, you don't know what's written in the book of Leviticus. You did things contrary to the book of Leviticus. He brought up in Romans 1:27, the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burning lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving themselves the recompense of their error that was meet. You inherently, from your creator, know something right from wrong. You're going to answer if you choose wrong and do wrong. That's when sin occurs, right? But you also see through the scriptures, to whom much is given, much is required. Higher judgment for teachers, James 3 and verse 1. A higher judgment for elders, Hebrews 13, 17, who have to give an account for those that they are shepherds over. So Christians are expected to do more than those who have never learned the truth. That's one application. Another application, imagine knowing what could have been. I think about people who have fallen away. I can't imagine the mental torture that they go through. I'm sure, because I know from talking to few who have fallen away and try to get them restored, they immediately try to find a way to dismiss the scriptures, to deny God, because they don't want to think about it. But they're still tortured. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Imagine having that knowledge and then not. Having that knowledge and then not having the hope. Having the Jude 21 knowledge, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and then to turn away, then you don't have hope. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven from you. Think about the person who had that and then walks away. Why Paul wrote about the resurrection in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is recorded in verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, meaning dead, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Just being in the world doesn't have hope. Now imagine having that hope and then turning back to the world. Oh, what torture that would be. So there's three ideas there to walk away with in thinking about 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. And then think about the end of verse 21 and verse 22, to turn from the holy commandment and then be like the dog or the pig. Well, I want to come back to, hey, false teachers are preying upon those who want to hear it. 2 Timothy 4:3 and 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned unto fables. Tell me a story, just not the one that's inspired. Listen, obedience comes with a reward. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, and even as I've kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love. Hebrews 5:8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learning your obedience by the things which he suffered, speaking of Christ contextually, being made perfect, he became the author, meaning the source, of eternal salvation unto all them that, catch this, obey him. Obedience has a reward. So does disobedience. Disobedience has the reward of eternal damnation. And then he brings up this true proverb. Proverbs 26:11, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. When a child of God turns back to the world, you've gone back to the vomit. You've gone back to the mud. And false teachers are out there to open the door and help you on your way out of Christ. Turn away your ears from them. Know what areas you can be tempted in, and don't let people prey upon that. That's what I've got for you today in 2 Peter 2:17 through 22. If all goes according to plan, next week we'll start chapter 3. We're going to cover the first 7 verses. That is, if all goes according to plan. I am thankful that you've listened. Hopefully I'll be back on Tuesday to continue the podcast on the book of James. Until then, if you want to get a hold of me, go to wordsoftruth.net. My contact information is there. I'd love to talk to you. That's all I got. Thank you for listening. Goodbye.